So the issue, as we've looked at previously, Paul has focused tremendously, especially when he's focusing on the aspect of Jews concerning Abraham. We're going to, again, refocus our attention on Abraham. And we're going to be looking at how important Abraham is as a character of faith. He's important to the Jews for that reason, but he's equally important to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world for the same reason, because of his faith. He shows us what that faith that God is looking for looks like. And so we're going to see that in this study tonight. So in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So this issue with Abraham is being raised by Paul. He's saying, what about Abraham? What about the blessings that he obtained from God? Why was he blessed by God? And was Abraham justified by faith or by works? That is the question that he's laying at the feet of both Jew and Gentile, but focusing more on Jews who would understand this better. And he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. That means that if Abraham can stand sinless before the law and say that this is my faith, I am handing it to you, and the law cannot condemn him, then he can boast about that in his human flesh. But that's not what Abraham did. He never claimed that, even though the Jews may have exalted him to that type of pillar. That wasn't what Abraham was about. And Paul is setting the record straight concerning Abraham. The reason for this question about Abraham is if he was justified by works, then it wasn't to the glory of God. That's important, because God is using him as an example for all of us. And if he was justified by works, then God is using him as an example of somebody who can claim that he was sinless. That's not God's focus. That is not what God was saying about him. And we're going to see that Paul uses the scripture to testify about the faith of Abraham and show that it wasn't because he was sinless, but because of his faith, because of what he was, because of how he put his hope into God and into the promises that God had laid before him. Abraham, as Jewish leaders had held, was justified by works and could glory in himself, but that was not what Paul's message was. That was not the message from the scripture. But that would be what the Jews would say about Abraham. That would be the pillar that they would hold him up onto. And Paul, again, takes this opportunity to set that record straight. In verse 3, it reads, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So, again, this issue being raised about Abraham, Paul is going to appeal to scripture, like I had referred to before, and he goes straight to Genesis. This is the quote here in verse 3 of Romans chapter 4 is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Which reads, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he credited," that is the Lord, "credited to him," Abraham, "as righteousness." Where in that verse does God say that Abraham's righteousness was credited to his works? It's guess. Nowhere. Exactly. There's correct. Exactly. It talks about Abraham's belief. He believed in the Lord. So we've got to look at two significant points here. Abraham believing God and giving God the glory. And it was reckoned, that is credited to one's account, to him as righteousness. So this is not a faultless record of good conduct, but an act of faith, which made Abraham's righteous status a gift of God's grace. That should sound familiar to us, because that is the law under which we live, the law of grace. Abraham lived under that law as well. The law of grace. Was the law established when Abraham, when these verses were written about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6? No. So he was credited as righteous before there was law, before there was the law that was given to Moses. And Paul is going to make that abundantly clear to Jews who would testify that Abraham's works were what saved him. Yeah, he was tested and passed some of those tests. He was tested with the sacrifice of his son. That was stopped, of course, but he did pass that test. That was a work of Abraham that God commanded of him, and he did do that. But it is not his works that saved him. And as we look at the scripture, we see that he believed in God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Paul goes on in verses 4 and 5 to say, now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. All right. So what are the implications of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 with regards to what we just read? If as the Jews were saying, Abraham was this sinless, upheld pedestal person that could look, point to his works, then would he need the credit from God? Would he need that? Did Jesus need that as a sinless person? Jesus did not violate the law in one iota. But he still gave God the glory. Abraham, as any other man, was not sinless. And what Paul is pointing out in verse 4 is the one who works, the wages are not credited as favor, but as what's due. Did God owe Abraham anything? Okay? God would be in debt, maybe. Maybe. I mean, we could make a case record, or we could maybe take it to court that you could be found innocent if you were sinless, if you had never violated law. That is the law, as it has been framed by the commentator here, Eden law, or the prophetic, law of the patriarchs, as we've called it, or the law of grace. Okay, it doesn't matter where you look. If you're sinless, do any of those laws find you guilty? No, they don't. And that's Paul's point in verse 4. To the person who works, the wages are credited as not as favor, but as what's due. But that was never the focus of Abraham's faith. He wasn't working to get what was due him. He was working because he believed in God. And that was credited to him as righteousness, or reckoned to him as righteousness. So justification by works is not from grace, but as a debt. Justification by faith is based on God's grace towards a sinful person. And righteousness is credited as a gift in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. This was not something that Abraham had earned by what he did. This was something that Abraham was bestowed on Abraham because of his belief, because of how he believed that God could carry out the promises that had been given to Abraham, even though those promises were afar off, even though he would probably not see them in his lifetime. But Abraham had a faith that was so secure in his belief in God that it might as well have been that those promises were being satisfied right then and there, that he was going to see them happen. That was his faith. And that's the faith that Paul is holding up. And that's why he goes on in verse 5 to say, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And that's the righteousness that Paul is holding up for everyone to see. That was the righteousness of Abraham that God wanted everybody to see. A righteousness that gave glory to God, not to Abraham. And God was sure enough in that righteousness that he recorded it for all to see. And Paul uses the scripture to point that out. So by demonstrating to both Jew and Gentile that Abraham was righteous not because of work, but because of his faith, he has proved his point. He has ended the argument. And the Jews can no longer say that that the wrath of God, these judgments that are coming from God, won't fall on us because we are from Abraham. We are descended from him. We are working like Abraham worked. That won't get you anywhere, because that's not the righteousness. Abraham's righteousness was based on his faith, his belief in God. And the Jews had missed that point entirely. And Paul is, again, setting the record straight for them. And not only that, but that Abraham's righteousness can be found in Gentiles as well. And he's going to go on to talk about that. But he's going to help reinforce the scripture in Genesis with a psalm from David. In verse 6, 7, and 8, it reads, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he quotes Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So the question is, does Paul's reasoning from Genesis 15 seem involved or complicated? Is that hard to understand? I think it's pretty straightforward, right? He's using Abraham as an example of somebody who believed in God, whose faith in God was reckoned to him as righteousness through the grace of God. And Psalm 32 just adds confirmation to the point. And it just, those two verses help us completely understand it doesn't need an explanation. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. We can read just from that verse. Lawless deeds and sins. Has law been violated? Is judgment due? And what is the last part there? Sins have been covered. Okay? And if that's not enough to explain it, he goes on to say, blessed is the man whose sin in the Lord, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Well, that's a big flashing light right there that says grace. But as we've said from the beginning of this study in Romans, it is grace, but it's grace conditionally. It's not for all mankind, forever, without condition. There are conditions that are laid before us. And Romans 6 through 8 provides confirmation of Paul's reasoning about Abraham, because there would be a lot of opposition of this by the Jews, because they were claiming that God's wrath was going to pass over them because of their bloodline, because of who they were descended from. That's no longer a possibility today. But as we noticed when we were studying this account in the second chapter, the Greeks had reasons why they thought it would pass over them, because they weren't barbarians, because they were living a more elevated life. That's not a reason for God not to take into account your sins, though. And that's what Paul's pointing out. Blessed is the man whose sin in the Lord will not take into, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. There's a reason for that. And it's conditional. And the way Paul continues in verse 9 assumes the identity of the blessing of Psalm 32 with the reckoning of Genesis 15 and 6. And we're going to look at that next here. Yeah, go ahead.
It's interesting that he chooses Abraham and David. Abraham lived under the Eden Law.
Right.
So in the Eden Law system, you deserve death because of your sin.
Right.
God was willing to supply his righteousness. In the Old Law, that's David. David lived under the Moses law. And so, even for David, this is the way it worked. Now, the Jews had a tendency to kind of overlook unpleasant episodes in their own lives or in the lives of their heroes. They remember when Jesus said, you will know the truth will make you free. The Jews had said, you're Jews, you've never been in bondage to any man.
Right.
How blind do you have to see to be to see that you are now in bondage? So they had a tendency to overlook unpleasant episodes. They would have overlooked Abraham lying about his wife. They would have overlooked David raping Bathsheba. Because David is this paragon of faith and this paragon of obedience to God. And that's what they thought Moses was. But in reality, both of them had sin. Both of them had to experience the covering for sin, which was Jesus. Okay? But they could not, separate and apart from Jesus, They could not be saved. They could not have righteousness.
And those are just the sins that are recorded for us.
Yeah, that's true. Because, like you said, for the most part, Abraham is righteous. Abraham appears to live his life obeying God.
Right.
So does David.
Right.
For the most part, he lives his life obeying God. But there was no sense in which his life is what was credited as righteousness.
Right.
Right. Also, Abraham also was an idolater. He came out of Ur as a Chaldean, that's what he was. And they were idolaters. He didn't know God at the time when he first started.
And
he might have been a pretty nice guy. God picked him out as to be a special person.
Yeah, it goes without saying that sin is very evident in all of our lives. And if you think about the times in each day where you violated one law or another, whether that's speeding with your car or crossing a road not in a crosswalk or any of those things where you violated some law of man, which are laws that we are supposed to be following as per the Lord telling us to, you know, submit to government. It's important for us to remember that the law, the accounts that were given to us of Abraham and David are highlights of their lives, but they kind of overlook just the everyday humdrum part of their lives where, of course, they sinned. Of course they did. Just like every other person who ever lived. Their righteousness cannot be accounted to lack of sin. That's not possible. And Paul goes to the nth degree here to point that out, that there is no way that anybody is justified by their works. Not going to happen. But we are justified by God's grace. Those, as David calls it, the covering of our sins. That's the only way we are justified. It's not based on innocence before the law. Because if you were innocent before the law, you would not need forgiveness of sin. But that doesn't apply to anybody. Not one person. Well, only one, but he was deity. So, as I said, Paul's leading into verse 9 here, which reads, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 next. Starts, is the blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So Paul is getting to the meat of his argument. That is that the believer is justified, but only the circumcised believer. Okay. Abraham's faith was reckoned before his circumcision. Circumcision was a sign and the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. He is the father of the circumcised who walk in faith. And when we talk about circumcised here, as Paul had pointed out earlier in this book, Are we looking at just the physical circumcision? What else did he call this? He called it circumcision of the heart. Okay. So these verses, these four verses elaborate the second consequence of righteousness through faith that we had looked at last week in verse 29. They speak of the reasoning of such Jewish Christians as Paul often confronted, and that was those people who said, true, it is the believer who is justified, but only the circumcised believer. And that is the truth there. The Jew would say, we're circumcised, so we're saved. God's wrath won't fall on us. Paul would say, you're circumcised if you are of the faith of Abraham. If your heart is circumcised the way Abraham's was, not the flesh. So again, we see Paul falling back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 for the answer. Abraham's faith was reckoned for righteousness before he was circumcised. And circumcision was later given as a sign. It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision. Kim.
In Genesis 15:6, when it says that his belief was credited to him for righteousness, that is right after God made the promise of all nations being blessed through Abraham, all nations. And I like the way that what Paul says in Galatians 3, when he's writing to the Galatian church, he says, consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Right.
And that is exactly what he's saying here, is it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, if you have this faith, then you're saved.
And Galatians also makes it very clear that he was found righteous 430 years before the law was given, before there was the law of circumcision. And so, the commentator points that out, I think, in our next couple of verses, that very verse from Galatians, where that just reinforces Paul's argument here, that Abraham's faith was reckoned before he was circumcised. Right. Exactly. And we're going to also look at the faith that Abraham had there. And we're going to parallel that faith to our faith. Abraham was given a promise of something that was afar off. I mean, how long was it before that promise came to fruition? 1,500 years or something like that, or longer? Don't we have the same type of promise? How far away is that promise? Probably a lot longer. I don't know. Only God does. But it's the same deal. We have also been given a promise that is afar off, just like Abraham was. But we can be so sure in God's promise that it's like that promise was being fulfilled right now before our eyes. He continues this idea of the promise of Abraham in verse 13, where he says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, this promise was given 430 years before Moses ever came on the scene, before there was a law of Moses. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there was also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with the grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written in verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. So this idea that through faith, not law, we see the promise of God. And you had mentioned Galatians, it's chapter 3 and verse 17. It reads, What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The law had nothing to do with the promise that God gave Abraham. But the Jews leaned on that law as if it were the promise. The law was not the promise. The promise was Jesus Christ. That through Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed. And that promise was made 430 years before the law ever existed. So that being the case, the reason the promise cannot be through law is that the law did not establish new conditions of the promise. They are two separate entities from two completely different times. God made Abraham a promise that he would be the father of many nations and through his seed, all nations would be blessed. That promise is neither invalidated nor affected by the law. That was a covenant between God and Abraham. The law had implications for the Jews and for those living under the law, but it wasn't an invalidation of the promise that God made to Abraham. So the reason the promise is doomed to fail if based on law is that the law condemns. Verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. So in contrast, where no law exists, there is no violation. The gospel plan of salvation is based on grace, not law. So our faith is the belief in God to be in God's ability to cover sin, to forgive sin, to make it like it never happened, and to make the law of no avail. Because if God, the judge, forgives the sin through his grace, then the law cannot condemn us. And it is through his grace that we have Jesus, who was the atonement for our sins. Through God's grace, he sent his son to die for us, a perfect sacrifice, so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of the wrath of God that we looked at in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Jesus makes that go away. But again, that's conditional. It requires faith in God, belief that Jesus is his son, and the willingness to commit to a life led by Jesus. Baptism into him and living a life of faith in God, belief in in his ability to forgive us, that we will have his grace. So we can understand this idea because we've already covered this idea multiple times in the book of Romans. People violate the law and so come under the wrath of God. On the other hand, where there is no law, neither is there, and on the other hand, because law doesn't exist. Where God's grace covers, law is removed. So the final point, verses 16 and 17, this is the elaboration of the reason that the promise was based on faith. God's grace shines through the presence of his faith. And God's future promises are as sure as if they were happening right then. Whether that's a promise to Abraham some 3,500 years ago, or that's a promise to us that there is life after this life. And that if we are living conditionally with Jesus in our lives, that there is hope in this life and the next. He says that Abraham is the father of us all. Before him, whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. This is a description of God. And it's important. This is the description we get out of Genesis chapter 17. At the time of the statement, a father of many nations have I made you, the fulfillment was far in the future. Yet God used the past tense, calling the things that are not as though they were. And this is important because that's how certain Abraham could be in the promise that God made him. God can think of that promise as past tense, as if it's already happened. And then the other characterization of God that these verses talk about is he gives life to the dead. How old was Abraham when he and Sarah conceived? How old was Abraham when he and Sarah conceived? Almost 100. Yeah. And yeah, she wasn't far behind him. 90-year-old. You ever heard of a 90-year-old having a child? Nobody has. It doesn't happen. But that happens when God is involved. Because God can give life to the dead. And that's what he was referring to there. Abraham's body was 100 years old, now as good as dead in the deadness of Sarah's womb, in verse 19 of Genesis 17. Abraham was being challenged to put faith in the promises of one who has the power to give life to the dead and who regards the things of the remote but promised future as certain. We can have that hope because when God tells us that something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Just as if it is happening right now. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed, that is Abraham, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully assured of what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. So in hope, he believed against hope that when there was no reason for him to believe that this could happen. He was just as assured that his 90-year-old wife could not have a child, just as any of us would be. None of us expects that to happen. It doesn't happen. A 90-year-old woman having a child. It's just as remarkable today as it was 3,500 years ago, as it would have been even longer ago than that. It was unheard of. But it happened. And Abraham believed it could. Abraham had God's word of promise, not the law, God's promise to him. He believed God could do all he said, even with his own and his wife's age. He would be the father of many nations, and through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And he believed it. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. And then rounding out this last part of chapter 4, verses 23, 24, and 25. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our wrongdoings and was raised because of our justification. That's a hard pill to swallow. The idea that we have two parallel ideas here. Abraham's belief in God's ability to make the promises, sure. And our ability to believe that Jesus can make those promises just as sure. He was raised for our justification. He led a sinless life. He died voluntarily and was raised for our justification. So he bore our sins, and we are justified by his blood. And we're going to see that in chapter 5, in verse 9. But justification having been accomplished, he was raised from the dead. He lived that sinless life. He died for us. Then God raised him from the dead, just like he had told so many prophets before would happen. His life was given to us in the scriptures well before it ever happened. How he would be born, who he would be born to, how he would live his life, that he would die, the type of death he would endure, the type of villainy he would go through in that death, and the fact that he would raise again. So we observe that just as Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead, we must also believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This God who can give life where there is death. And just as Abraham's faith had respect to a promised future, so does ours. And this is a great foundation to start the next part of our study. So next week, we'll be starting with Romans chapter 5. And this part of the study is four chapters, so verses chapters 5 through 8. And this is titled by the commentator, The Grace in Which We Stand. We have seen in these first four chapters a foundation for us understanding why we are under God's wrath, why we deserve judgment, that it is not through any act of our own that we have hope, that it is through God's grace that we have hope. And now we're going to start a study on that grace, what that looks like, and what that means to us and to those around us who don't know God. Comments? Bill.
It's related, but it's not exactly in the lesson. We know Melchizedek was the priest of God Most High, so there were those in that day that still worshiped God properly. And he blessed Abraham coming to the rescue of Lot and his people. When Abraham, while God knew Abraham's good heart before he called him out of Ur, so do we know that Abraham was an idol worshiper, or was he a proper worshiper?
I have not studied that. I do not know.
Nothing really.
Do you have scriptural foundation for that? Household items, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. So there's that idea. That doesn't mean that Abraham didn't worship God before that, but it also means that what I can read from that, just that scripture there, is that they were not monotheistic. Yeah, yeah.
It's interesting, Genesis 17, the conversation that Abraham had with God, and when God told him that Sarah would bear a son, and he laughed.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of challenged God. He said, well, I'm 100 years old, and Sarah's 90, and this can't possibly happen. And can't you give the blessing to my son Ishmael through him? And he said, no. And he explained that Sarah's going to have a child, and a year later she did. But Abraham in his faith also had weak moments of faith. And I think that's kind of reassuring for all of us who are blessed through our faith, and our faith and belief is credited to us for righteousness, as it says here.
Mm-hmm.
I have moments of weakness, just like Abraham.
Right.
We all do. And so I think that the recording in Genesis is important for us to reflect on, because the Jews did hold him up as sort of this perfect picture of faith. He was their father Abraham. And now, I mean, I can just imagine what they're thinking when Paul is telling them and writing this to them. You know what? Yeah, he's your father, Abraham. He's also the father of the Gentiles.
Right.
He's father, and boy, that was not so.
Yep. You can imagine why Paul was chased out of cities. Right.
But this is very important to them. But anyway, I just wanted to bring up Genesis 17 in that conversation, because, you know, to me, having a conversation with God is never boy, that's pretty brazen. But I find that
really. Not only that, but I have to believe that Paul, quoting those scriptures, knew the Jews would understand that Abraham didn't believe it. His faith waned when God told him that. But he's still held up as an example of faith.
The person I think is without weakness in his faith.
Right.
You know, he faced the fact that his body was dead.
Right.
Sarah's womb was dead. So, you know, he did have moments of weakness. He faltered and he questioned, but it didn't ultimately weaken his faith.
Right. And I agree wholeheartedly. The fact that he approached that initially laughing was Abraham saying, you know what, I can see two minds to this. Either Abraham having a crisis of faith, or Abraham saying, you know what? Only God can do this. Only God can do this, because there's no other way this could happen. All right, so like I said, next week we'll begin in chapter 5, and we'll get out. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter, but I can tell you right now that this next set is going to be, we'll probably be looking at these four chapters for at least a good part of June and part of July. So it's going to be probably about 6 weeks, if we're lucky. We'll see. But that's what happens when you play ping pong with a class. It just depends on how far each of us makes it in our studies. But I would encourage you to read chapter 5 to get an idea of what this foundational study we've had so far is going to lead into. Because Paul had a purpose for starting with where he did. He started with the ultimate description of sin, the judgment that's going to come from that, the fact that no one is saved by their works, that only through faith you are saved. Now let's talk about that grace. Let's talk about the grace of God, how great it is. Any other comments?